Or please find your way to Romans 12, 9 through 21. Romans 12, 9 through 21. We cannot just jump into verse 9, though we shall with the reading, because the exhortations that we're about to encounter are all based upon receiving the mercies of God, chapters 1 through 11. You need to be born again to have any hope of fulfilling these instructions. And that born-again person has to saturate his or her mind in Holy Scripture. This is contrary to human nature that is fallen. This is supernatural nature. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's much more than practice the golden rule. Oh, they treated you that way at work. Try to be nice to them anyway. No, this is much more than that. This is overcome evil with good. Not tolerate evil, overcome it. How so? Power of the Holy Spirit, Word of God. You might be dreading tomorrow morning at work. Oh, you're off. Isn't that a blessing? But Tuesday's coming. How can you face it? With the Word of God, with the mercies you have received from on high. So keep that in mind as you read any practical instruction. So here we are, Romans 12, and Paul knows what he's talking about, beginning at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Elder DeBoer, would you ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this morning?
Amen. God, thank you, Father, for your word, and even as we have read this morning, Father, we realize this is a work of you in our hearts and in our minds, a work of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we would pray this morning for your word, that it would go forth with boldness and clarity, and that, Father, you would equip us as always to give glory and honor in Christ, in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.
Amen. The church's most potent weapon in our warfare with evil is prevailing, persistent, powerful prayer. It was in vain for the armies of Israel to go out unless the Lord went with them, and so is the case with every activity of the church. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so in this arsenal of resources we have, nothing is quite like calling out to God on high to move his mighty hand. That is when we are most likely to see his divine intervention. Arm of the Lord, awake. The nations shake. He hears prayer. Now, Psalm 94 is such a prayer. And it might seem strange that we have to remind God of who he is and what he promises to do. But the Almighty does not work on autopilot. Here in Psalm 94, the first two verses in particular, if I could put it reverently, we are asking God to stop sitting on his hands. We want him to act. We are the nation Israel. We don't know the particulars of the situation in our text, but we are being oppressed by evil forces, by enemy nations. And though we send out our soldiers, they fight in vain unless the Lord moves his hand. And we are praying, God of vengeance, rise up. Do you ever pray that way? As you see trouble in the world, distress in the church, God of vengeance, rise up. Do you think Jesus would have prayed this? Did he pray this? Well, the theme of justice is going to occupy us for the next five Psalms. And so we're going to take this theme of justice this morning and look at but a single slice of it, since it will repeat up to Psalm 99. We're only going to look at verses 1 and 2. Now, in the rest of the psalm, you'll see a number of very important themes, 3 through 7, for example, the description of the purposes of the wicked. You'll see in 8 through 11 an expose of the folly of their efforts, the comfort and consolation we receive from God in 12 through 15 when we are taught of him and by him, and then 16 through 23, that he is our consolation, our hope, and he is at work in the world even now. But as just mentioned, we're only going to look at verses 1 and 2, and particularly ask this question. How does the prayer for vengeance live alongside forgiveness? First thing we want to notice this morning in 1 and 2 is how the psalmist asks God to shine in judgment. Do you see that in the text? We're in Psalm 94, 1 and 2. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Now we know from the Aaronic benediction, Numbers chapter 6, that God's face is shining upon his people. And now we're asking that divine light to shine in judgment, as it were, to blind the pagan nations. A contemporary Jewish translation renders the text like this. God of vengeance, Adonai, God of vengeance, appear. Assert yourself as judge of the earth. Pay back the proud as they deserve. Vengeance. Now, vengeance is not revenge. You know what revenge is? When someone hurts us, we want to hurt them back and more. Retaliation. Vengeance, properly understood in Scripture, is not revenge. It goes back, for example, to Deuteronomy 32. I'm reading at verse 35. The Lord says, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. This English word vengeance dates back to the 14th century, and it comes from the Latin vindicare. Vindicare, which means to assert a claim, to claim as one's own, to punish. So vengeance is exercising a rightful claim. Vengeance is God saying, this is my universe. I am the owner as well as the creator of all things moral. I will rise up and take claim of what is my own. He asserts his claim when he acts in vengeance. He vindicates his throneship, if you will. So this is not somebody hurting God, and so God's going to hurt him back. This is God saying, it's my world. I'm the judge here. And in our text, we are asking God to do exactly that. And that's what the Jewish translation brought out. Assert yourself, God. Assert yourself. This is your world. It's not theirs. It's yours. Now, it might seem strange that we have to tell God or urge him to assert himself. But everybody has rights, we say. Doesn't God have rights? So we are asking God to act on his rights. And similarly, verse 2 is going to say the same thing. Because in Hebrew parallelism, the second verse explains the first. Look at what verse 2 says. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. So God is punishing those under his lordship. So God is being asked to punish the wicked, to not forgive them, to hold their accountable selves to judgment. And you say, well, God loves everybody. Does God forgive everybody? No, he does not. He does not forgive everybody. And you say, wait a minute. I thought I was commanded to love everybody and forgive everybody. Very interesting question, isn't it? What does forgiveness mean? And are we being commanded to do something God himself doesn't do? Ever think about that? Ever think about that, anyone? Well, we're going to think about it for a few minutes. It's a more complicated question than we might imagine. Hence, we have a Bible study tonight, and we'll pursue some of these angles. I'm not just exercising my spiritual gift of making simple things complicated. That's not what's going on here. But when you begin to look at things in detail, you have certain questions. So, for example, when the Arameans were going to rip up the pregnant Israelite women with the sword, was Israel expected to forgive them? When Edom refused to let Moses and the Israelites pass through, look, we're just passing through. Edom says, no. Was Moses and company just to forgive them? What does forgiveness mean? Is it just like pretending it never happened? Oh, that never happened. Is it, well, just ignore it, you know, forget it. Don't hold anybody accountable. They're not responsible for their actions. Just like let it, you know, just let it go. Pretend it never happened. Is that what forgiveness is? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we consider the example of the Apostle Paul and Alexander the coppersmith. And we wonder as we turn there, are the grieving parents in Minneapolis going to act like it never happened? Here we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 14 and 15. Are we there? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Now, we don't have the details, but apparently Alexander gave Paul a lot of personal grief as well as opposing the ministry of the word. Did Paul forgive him? Presumably he did. But what does this forgiveness look like? What does it mean? He says, may the Lord repay you according to your works. I'm not going to repay you. I'm not going to try to even the score. You owe a debt, but I'm not the debt collector. May the Lord repay you. You see that? There are still obligations. There's still obligations and accountability. But Paul says, I'm not the one you have to pay. The one you have to pay will collect. And the same apostle in 1 Corinthians 16 will say, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Now, the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 will reinforce this notion. Luke 11, verse 4. This is what we are to pray. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, part of the complexity of the forgiveness question is that most, if not all, the exhortations to forgiveness are in the context of God's people. These are Israelites forgiving Israelites. These are Christians forgiving Christians. But be that as it may, more to be discussed tonight. What does this mean? Forgiveness does not deny the existence of debts. It does not run over roughshod accountability. It simply says, you pay the Lord will collect. I'm not collecting. I'm canceling it. You get the idea? So it's not this willy-nilly, it never happened, there are no obligations, et cetera, et cetera. It's simply that I'm not the debt collector. God is. And he will collect. And he will pay back. So there's justice, but it's not your justice. It's not mine. It's in his hands. Pay back evil for evil to no one. In that sense, it's let it go. In that sense, it's the words of Proverbs. It's the glory of a man to overlook a transgression whenever you can. Life is too short to collect offenses, don't you think? How much time and energy is wasted on thinking and feeling how people have offended you, and what they did wrong, and how tough they are at work or at home or in the church? Life is too short. Doesn't mean they don't have obligations. Doesn't mean you deny your sense of justice in order to forgive. It means you are freed from being the debt collector. Someone else is. Does that make sense? Look also at Luke chapter 23. Because sometimes our Lord's words on the cross are interpreted to mean we should forgive everybody no matter what. Here we are, Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus is on the cross. These precious, immortal words are found in verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them. Of whom does he speak? Those who have just nailed him and are dividing his clothes. Right? He's not praying for the forgiveness of the Roman nation or all the Israelites. He's not praying for them. He's praying for these men who have just done this deed. And of what are they to be forgiven? They didn't know who he was. They did not know he was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God. They didn't know that. Lord, forgive them of that sin of ignorance. Is he asking the Father to blot out all their transgressions ever since they were kids? No. Is he saying, bring them into paradise like the repentant thief? No. He's saying, forgive these men of this transgression. It's not a blanket statement to forgive them all their sins. And I think you read Acts 7, Stephen's petition in the same way. Don't lay this sin against their charge. In other words, it's the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1. He was forgiven as a persecutor because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. It's worse to do it to Jesus knowing who he is. So this is not a blanket, I forgive everybody, and you should do the same. That's not what Jesus is saying from the cross. So Jesus could pray Psalm 94 and, Father, forgive them. Justice and mercy. They're friends. They're very good friends. But Christians should pray Psalm 94 against the foes of God's truth. Now, you and I have probably heard stories of, and aren't these remarkable? When the parents of murdered children say, I forgive their murderers. Have you heard those stories? And sometimes they'll get involved in, quote, the justice process, and they'll say, you know, we want you to be as lenient as possible, court. And this is often called restorative justice. Have you heard of restorative justice? It's the concept where the perpetrator or offender and the victim or the remaining victims are involved in dialogue. And it's like, how can we work this out for a good relationship? And how can we possibly rehabilitate the offender? It's called restorative justice. Our text is not about restorative justice at all. It's remunerative justice. But you'll hear stories of people say, well, I told them that God forgave them, and we forgave them, and we want the court to forgive them too. In other words, set justice aside, it's mercy. Well, what are we to think about this? Let me tell you the story of Nigel Lee, who was a theology professor working in Australia. It was July 1994, and he got the message that his 85-year-old father, living in South Africa, was robbed, assaulted, and left for dead. His mother was so traumatized by the whole experience that she lost her sanity and never recovered. She was hospitalized for the rest of her life. Well, Dr. Lee flies to his home, South Africa, and he asks for an opportunity to meet with and confront the offender. They said, we caught him, we got the assailant. He says, I'd like to talk to him. And I'll stick to his words, if you don't mind me reading this, because it's so particular what he said. And so he's meeting with the man before the trial, the man who allegedly has killed his father because he left him for dead and he died. I am the only child of the old man who was left for dead behind the front door of his house in Barrydale on July 10th, whom you are accused of having assaulted, robbed, and now murdered. For many years, my father was not a Christian. But there came a time in his life when he turned from his sins and submitted to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That is why he is now in heaven and waiting for me to join him. I assure you that if you make your peace with God, whether you die right now of a heart attack or are put to death for murder or die naturally later on, you too will go to heaven. I also assure you that my father, whom you are accused of having murdered, will be the first to welcome you there. However, if you do not repent, and if you die in your sins, I assure you that you will spend eternity in hellfire and damnation forever. whether you repent and become a Christian or whether you harden yourself and die in your sins, know for sure that if found guilty by the court, I would want you to receive the maximum penalty. I fully support the death penalty for murder. I will plead no leniency whatsoever for you, even if you become a Christian. But I am offering you eternal life in heaven after you die if you repent and come to Jesus Christ by faith. Well, he asked for a Bible. A Bible was brought in, and he showed him other references. And right then and there, the man became a Christ follower. The atmosphere in the jail was electric. The police officers were overcome. And Dr. Lee kept up a correspondence with this man, and he said, I have every reason to believe that his was a true conversion. So notice what he did. He held on to justice and offered the mercy in the gospel. You can and must pray Psalm 94 and ask for God's vengeance. But you hold out the offer of mercy to the nations and to the people who will turn from their wicked ways. Does God hold people accountable for their sins? Most definitely. He holds you and me until we find our refuge in Jesus Christ. Is forgiveness just pretending it never happened? Not at all. But it's knowing that God, and God himself, is the debt collector. Now let's finish off our look at this text this morning by saying, in the second place, the gospel of mercy shines with even greater luster than the appeal for vengeance. Now, you have to be careful about praying this prayer, don't you, friend? When you pray for God's judgment, you've got to make sure, for example, that you're not the proud person of verse 2, or the wicked person of verse 3, or those who speak insolently in verse 4, the workers of iniquity in verse 4, the oppressors of the widow and the stranger, verse 6. You have to be careful you're not condemning yourself. Be careful when you pray this. Pray it. Do you pray? This is a prayer for all God's people together. Do you pray? Do you come to prayer meeting? Are you convinced? Or is your pain great enough that the only one who can answer the injustice in the world is God? And I will come and pray toward that end. Are you convinced? Or are you more convinced that your anxiety, anger, or efforts will make things different? Well, here's the blessed thing about Jesus Christ and how he expands this petition. Yes, he prays. He gives the vengeance, the justice into his Father's hands. Into your hands I commit my spirit and all that weighs upon me, says our Lord. But a marvelous thing happens when you become a Christian. When you flee to Jesus Christ, knowing that in your heart is the potential for murder. And how have you murdered people, if not in hands, in words, or in actions? When you go to him for cleansing and forgiveness, when you ask his mercy offered to you through the blood of the cross, your heart is softened, is it not? There, but for the grace of God, go, I could have done that. In a heat of rage, I could have done that. And you let things go. Debts God will collect. And so you set yourself to overcome evil with good. You are instructed out of God's word, verses 12 through 15. You cast all your cares upon him, 16 through 23, for he cares for you. And you know that in good due time, according to him who is all wise, he might even let you see such justice here now. But in the meantime, you look at the cross. God is so just that he will punish sin even if it's put on his son. That's how just he is. But he's so merciful that he longs to shower you with mercy and cover your sins with the blood of Christ and give you the spirit the spirit of the Holy Spirit, not the unholy, so that you can forgive and you can live in peace and you can manage justice and compassion at the same time. This is the good news of the gospel. Embrace it. Receive him as your Savior and Lord, and rejoice to know that this plan is for all the nations. As he says in Isaiah 19, Egypt is my people. Assyria is the work of my hands, and Israel is my inheritance. May it be so to the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are just. You will rise up and judge the nations and every individual therein. We fail and we are discouraged when we don't pray and we don't see your hand move because we haven't asked in your way. But time and again, you have shown, even on this earth, you will not tolerate wickedness. But there's that place of refuge and mercy which the nations can be blessed through. Blessing of Abraham through the cross of Jesus Christ. Work in every heart here to receive and to give. In Christ's name we pray.